Let us now turn in the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 5 as we listen with attentiveness to the law of the Lord our God. We're so grateful that the Lord gives us these incentives to live godly, these constraints against wickedness, this guidance for our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. In response to God's law, let's sing together from 326, the stanzas 2 and 4. My hope is in thy judgment, Lord. Take not thy truth from me, and in thy law forevermore my daily walk shall be. 326, 2 and 4. That part of scripture which we're going to read this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we voted as members, as you're turning in, let me just say something. When we voted as members to follow in some sense the redemptive acts of God in history, come as near as we can to those great commemorative acts, commemorating those acts, the birth of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and so on. I decided that since all of our churches will be gathering this Wednesday night for prayer, which they do every spring, and I'll explain why that's done, we're going to have something of a prayer service today. I realize this is not one of the commemorative acts, commemorative days, or anything like that, but I thought it would be good to get a sense of why the people of God gather in the springtime, traditionally, for a service about prayer, a service about the labors of our hands. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll explain as we continue. Let's hear the word of God. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll read that far in this chapter of God's Word. Let's turn to the Lord now and seek His face in prayer. As we alluded to, beloved, in just prior to the worship, prayer day had its origin, at least the spring prayer day. It was a day in which the congregations of God would come together to beseech the Lord for His blessing on the agricultural season that was about to begin. And it is, of course, a tradition. It's not commanded in God's Word, although we see semblances of it in the Word of God, in the Old Testament in particular, where the very first fruits that were brought in from the field were dedicated to the Lord, and then the full harvest later. God is sought by His people to give blessing on the labors of the farmers and at the end of the year in harvest. And of course, as times changed and fewer people in church were involved in agriculture, the focus of prayer day began to shift over time. It broadened, in other words, to encompass all the labors that were to be done in the coming year. So this Wednesday night, all of our congregations will gather together for a spring prayer day with this in view. And then, of course, in our country, there is National Prayer Day, usually the first week of May, and so where the focus of that gathering is the pressing national needs, the concerns as a nation as a whole. And when we think about it, beloved, shouldn't really every day be prayer day? Shouldn't every day be a day when we rise in the morning, we worship the Lord, and we ask for His guidance and His blessing over the labors of our hands and our minds? Nevertheless, it is a good and proper custom to assemble together to remember that our times are not only in God's hands, but our works are also in God's hands. And that's what we hope to do this morning, keeping in mind that famous text from the Old Testament, Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And this morning we're going to consider something of a New Testament counterpart to that verse, and that's going to be our focus in this service. 1 Corinthians 3, and if you'll just look for a moment at verses 6 through the first part of verse 9. Paul writes, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. We are laborers together with God." The theme for this morning is depending on God in our labors. And we see in these verses really three separate thoughts joined together. First of all, God is the one who gives the fruit upon our labors. Second of all, God is the one to whom all glory should go in our labors. And then finally, even though God is the one who blesses our labors, He rewards the very labors He enables us to do. And so we'll see that in the last point. God gives rewards. Now, any farmer who is now preparing for the spring season, fixing his equipment, looking over his livestock, perhaps getting ready to plant, he should be able to tell you that all of his labors during the winter time, during the springtime, and even when the growing season is in full swing, he should be able to say that all those labors are in vain without the blessing of the Lord. Any farmer knows that he can't make the sun shine. He can't make the rain to fall. And haven't we been reminded of that in this last season with the drought? He can't change the weather. He can't alter the climate. With all his work, he can't produce a crop without the blessing of God. Now, as clear as that may be to us who see this in the Word of God, who acknowledge this, there are many farmers today who don't acknowledge any of these things. They don't attribute any of this to God. It's all about nature. It's about the weather. It's about climate changes. It's about new implements and new products and new methods. And some just complain when things don't go their way. But beloved, we've just said a moment ago that when we consider prayer day, when we consider that time when we pause near the beginning of the season and look out over our year of labor, are we really any different than those farmers we just described? Do we actually see a clear-cut cause and effect relationship between the Lord and our work? Maybe we say, well, the farmer obviously is dependent on God. Can't make it rain, can't make the sun shine. But do we see the same kind of dependence in our own field of labor? Whatever that is, children who are studying perhaps their lessons at home, when you open your book to study your lessons, when you take out that paper to take a test, do you actually think, I'm dependent at this moment upon the Lord for His blessing on my studies? Maybe we labor in the field of science. We know many people who do throughout our country, and they check their formulas and they look over their calculations and they fine-tune their instruments. But then they realize that all of that, without the blessing of the Lord, is in vain. Maybe somebody else is doing their housework. Every week, their laundry, their cooking, their cleaning. Do we actually even think about asking for God's help, asking for God's blessing? Or is it so routine? Can we so easily do it? Are we so used to it that, well, we don't need the Lord for that? The Apostle Paul writes differently. He does say, I have planted, Apollos watered. Of course, boys and girls, Paul and Apollos weren't farmers in the strictest sense of the word. What he was talking about planting was planting the Word of God. And you know, the Apostle Paul was called by the Lord to go out across the then known world and to bring God's Word in places where it hadn't been brought before, to plant churches, as it were. Although, really, planting churches is a work of God, not a work of men, as Paul himself will say. And then Apollos was another servant of the Lord, not so much doing the pioneer work, as it were, that the Apostle Paul does, but he would follow on, as we're going to see from Scripture, and continue to grow the people of God, be used as a means to that end, I should say. So Paul plants. In Romans 15:20, he wrote, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So if you're in a work crew, the Apostle Paul would consider himself the man who came in, excavated, built foundations, and moved on. And it would be someone else, like a Timothy or an Apollos, who would come along and put up the walls and the ceiling and the finished work. Apollos, Paul says, watered. He would do the follow-up work. He was called by God to, what we would say, establish the believers in his day. We get a glimpse of that in Acts 18:27, when he, that is Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much that had believed through grace. So in other words, those who were already saved, those who were already believers, Apollos came and he helped them further along. In a certain sense, we could say that about the ministry here. Maybe in one way, although the church existed before my coming, I see myself more as a planter here. But we're praying to the Lord to send a man who will water, who will grow, who's given different gifts and abilities to take the work that the Lord has done and to further it, to be an instrument in his hands for that. So Paul broke the ground and he planted the seed, and Apollos, he says, watered. Now, how does Paul address this? Because you remember, he's writing to the Corinthians, and what were the Corinthians doing? Well, we like Paul, says one group. Well, we think Apollos is best, says another group. Well, we're for Peter. And the others, thinking themselves purer than them all, well, we're for Christ only. What does Paul say about that? Well, he acknowledges their differences. I am not the same as Apollos. And Apollos is not the same as me. But what's his point? He draws the attention of the Corinthians away from both himself and Apollos. And how does he do that? But God gave the increase. What's Paul saying to us? What's Paul saying to the Corinthians? Did blessing come upon Paul's preaching? No, God did that. Did blessing come upon Apollos' ministry? God did that. And notice, well, I guess it's hard to notice, but Paul uses for planting and watering a simple past tense. He says, there was a time when I planted and I moved on. There was a time when Apollos came and he watered and he moved on. It happened, it's over. But then, what's interesting, the tense changes to what's called the imperfect tense when he says, God gave the increase. Now, it may seem like a subtle shift, it may seem like past tense, but the perfect tense, I should say the imperfect tense in the Greek, in this particular setting, it was an action that began in the past that has ongoing activity in the present. So in other words, my work happened and was done, says Paul. Apollos' work happened at a time and was done. But God's work that took place at that time continues in your lives. And isn't that our comfort as we move forward as a congregation? We are not dependent on the one who plants. We're not dependent on the one who waters. We're all dependent on God who gives the increase. And God's work doesn't just stop when the planter stops or the waterer stops. It goes on. It has ongoing effects. And that's the beautiful thing about God's work. God's work is never past. It's ever happening. So in farming, the farmer plants a seed. He might even water the seed if he has irrigation. God takes that seed. He makes that plant to grow and he gives the fruit upon us. Beloved, Paul and Apollos were indeed very different. And so are we all. God gave them certain gifts and abilities. From the New Testament, we see that Paul was not exactly the most gifted speaker. And in fact, he admits that himself. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God." If you would hear the apostle preaching, you wouldn't be stunned by his great oratory, by his gifts, by his abilities to speak. And yet, the Corinthians were saying the same thing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he actually quotes them. His letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. They thought very little of his speaking gifts. But what he lacked in one thing, he excelled in another. And God blessed him with considerable knowledge, which God gave him to use. We know about his training in the scriptures from his early days as a Pharisee. God took that training and he blessed it. And I'm just going to step aside from the text a minute and say, that's why, dear parents and grandparents, we want to have our children memorizing scripture. We want to catechize our children. We want to train our children in the Word of God. It may seem just like a lot of rote memorization. And so we may look at Paul's early life and say, well, that will seem like a waste. But God took those seeds that were planted, blessed those seeds, and used them greatly later. And so may he do in our children. Apollos seemed to have both gifts, both speaking abilities and knowledge, but still, there was something that needed to be improved. His gifts we see in Acts 18:24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, a man who could speak well, and mighty in the scriptures. So he was able to use his gifts of speaking. But still, when Aquila and Priscilla, we'd say ordinary Christians, tent makers, heard Apollos, they took Acts 18:26, took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Sermon critique. But Paul and Apollos, even though they differed in their work and differed in their abilities, Paul plainly says it wasn't either of us, however gifted or not we were, that made the blessing. Now, what's the application? Well, each one of us has different gifts. But regardless of whatever our gifts may be, regardless of whatever our calling may be, without God's blessing, there's no fruit, there's no increase. And there may be very great differences. Some people, it seems, they have the ability, whatever they try, they excel at. Other people struggle. They seem to be only be able to do a mediocre job even though they work as hard as the other. Maybe there's some boys and girls who can learn their lessons just like that. And others, it's such, no matter how hard they try, no matter how hard they study, no matter how long they memorize, they just can't seem to get that higher grade that they're looking for. But beloved, that shouldn't concern us. If you're using the gifts and the calling God gave you to the best of your ability, what really matters is not how hard you work. That's not going to achieve the blessing. It's not how smart you are. It's God's blessing that makes all the difference. And that's why it's so important, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how wonderful a calling you may have, no matter what opportunities God's opened before you, let's never, ever lose sight of the fact that without the blessing of the Lord, our work doesn't prosper. And now that's something we need to talk about. What does it mean, prosper? Because you may be thinking, well, Pastor, there's plenty of people out there who don't fear God at all, who don't ever think about the glory of God, who never pray about God's blessing, and they seem to succeed left and right. But the question is, what's success? How do we measure success? Are we going to use the world's measure? Or are we going to use God's measure? Well, let's see what God's measure is. In John 15, verse 8, Jesus plainly says that person is truly fruitful who glorifies God by their life and labors. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." So even though the world's definition of success means promotions, money, status, that's not the kingdom's definition. And we shouldn't be looking at it that way. Whether you make a lot of money or a little, whether you get promoted or never do, whether people acknowledge and acclaim your work or never say a word, that doesn't affect what Jesus is saying here. Those that do truly good works in the eyes of God, that's fruit. And Jesus teaches us that those only, hear this, those only who abide in Him bear much fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That tells us two really important things. First of all, that which is truly fruitful, that labor which is truly blessed, is that which comes from a relationship with Christ. Everything else is just stuff. It's just appearance. It's just the world's idea of increase. So when this text talks about God giving the increase, we need to understand what true fruit is. And Jesus makes it plain that without a relationship with me, no matter what anybody else thinks about your work, it's not the fruit that pleases Him. So work apart from Christ is just work. Work with Christ involved is fruit. Now, let's go a little further with this. Paul, it's clear from this verse, was not just interested in doing his job. He didn't measure his work by how well he thought he was doing. There weren't a lot of people in Corinth who thought much of his work. They were busy comparing the one with the other, and he was not coming out on top. Paul knew that it was God alone that could make him the work. And therefore, there were two characteristics that tell us God is giving an increase in this sense, that He is blessing. First, does our work bring glory to God? Is your work truly fruitful in Jesus' definition of the term? It brings glory to God. Secondly, does God make your work a blessing for others? And is that how we measure success? It may be that the work you're doing, you've never even thought in terms of this. As you sit down for your schoolwork, maybe you never once thought, Lord, use what I'm learning. Use what I'm studying for Thy glory and for the good of others. But it might not just be something that makes me a success in the eyes of the world, but it makes me God glorifying and useful. Otherwise, it's all wasted on ourselves. That's not the increase. And that brings us really to our second thought, God receiving the glory. Now, first of all, let's be plain that Scripture teaches that any lawful calling can be done to the glory of God. It's not just, you know, missionaries and evangelists and pastors and elders and things like that. Any lawful calling can be done to the glory of God. If we're engaged in criminal activity, that's not lawful. That cannot be done to the glory of God. And really, there's a host of other activities today that people claim to be doing to the glory of God but clearly are not, because they are contradicting the very word of God. I think of the idolatry of sports on the Lord's Day, where millions and millions of people, rather than honoring the Lord, rather than setting the day apart for His worship, are packing stadiums and sitting around television sets or sitting in bars watching these people say they give glory to God and yet violate one of God's commandments and induce many others to do the same. Not to mention the idolatry that's involved. Now, does Scripture say that any lawful calling, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God? But that couldn't be said if it wasn't possible. 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Secondly, and this is critical, we glorify God in our work whenever we openly acknowledge that our strength and ability come from Him and not from ourselves. When speaking about his own labors, the Apostle Paul was not backwards to acknowledge God in all that he did. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed on me not in vain, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So three times in that one passage, Paul could say, on the one hand, I labored more than any of the other apostles. And yet three times next to that, he said, it was God, and his grace that enabled me to do that. So if somebody would commend you for doing a good job, for cooking a nice meal, or building a nice structure, or painting a nice room, or whatever it is that you do, when somebody commends you, do I glorify God by mentioning that we have God to thank, since it is He, the one who gave us the ability and the strength? I mean, we all know that our people can't even get out of bed. They don't have the health to eat a decent meal. They can't even move their arms. So we know it's the Lord that gives us sound minds and healthy bodies each and every day. We pray for that over our food. Why don't we acknowledge the end result of that when we actually use that energy in the work that we do? And whatever that work may be, nothing is too little, nothing is too trivial to ascribe glory to God. We have actually, sad to say, and I'm going to be perfectly frank with you, we tend to have the very opposite. What do many of us do when somebody compliments you on your work? We tend to downplay it. Ah, that was nothing. Or, well, I've been doing it so long, it just comes to me automatically. Is that God glorifying? Taking an ability God gave you, and even if you do it well, all the more reason not to say, well, that was nothing. You may as well say, what God gave you was nothing, because that's really what you're saying, even though it's probably not what you intended to say. Rather than this kind of like false humility thing that we tend to do when people respond, why don't we do the better? And that is to thank God. You know, God has blessed me with this ability, and I thank Him for that. And then do thank Him for that when you're able to do a good job. Paul, by saying things like this, directs the attention away from himself, which is what we want, right?
Yeah.
And directs it to God. That's important. Why do you think this society is so godless? Is it because there's not enough churches? There's plenty of churches. There's supposed to be millions of Christians across the land. Well, they don't come to church, though, you say. Well, we're out where they are, where the world is. We're in every one of their fields, aren't we? Except the fields of callings that aren't God glorifying. But otherwise, we're everywhere they are. What better way to point the unbelievers to God than in the very setting in which we sit next to them, stand next to them, paint next to them, build next to them, study next to them, and ascribe the glory to God in their presence? Oh, but that would be so awkward. I would be so embarrassed. And I have all these faults and sins. Well, are we embarrassed to ascribe glory to God? That should never be. We should be embarrassed to ascribe glory to ourselves. Well, that's because I'm so smart. You should have known that. That should be embarrassing. But to say, well, honestly, I have to thank God for the wisdom and the gifts He's given me, because without Him I couldn't have done this. Is that embarrassing to you? Well, then I'm going to suggest that it's also embarrassing you to talk about God in any way to others, because you're embarrassed about God and what others might think of you. But Paul wasn't. And we shouldn't be either. And don't you think if you speak this way, not in a stilted, forced way, but if this comes over time naturally, well, of course it was the Lord. And we ought to thank Him for that. You're challenging the unbeliever constantly to recognize that God is not just in a box on Sunday to a building we go to. He's here on the job site. He's there in the sewing room. He's there in the kitchen. He's there in the study where you're studying Boys and Girls, your lessons. He's in all these places helping us do our daily work. One of the reasons this country is so ungodly is because Christians have taken their Christianity and moved it into private devotional settings, and that's where it ends. We've been challenged by the world, and we've let the challenge go by. How did you ever do that? That's really great. So is the God who helped me. Now, you may get some funny looks at first, but after a while, people are going to come to expect that. And it doesn't matter if they mock that, you've convicted them. That gifts and abilities also, their gifts and abilities, whether they acknowledge it or not, come from above. And it's that kind of witness that's just as evangelistic as talking to them directly about the gospel. You are informing their mind, their worldview, that God is everywhere and involved in everything. Sally, that meal is delicious. You sure have a talent for cooking. How do you respond to that if you're Sally? Well, I've been blessed with that gift, Jane. And I hope more and more to use that gift to God's glory in the future. Pal, you did a great job fixing that car. Thank you, sir. God's really blessed my business with this good success, and I thank Him for that every day. Why should we be embarrassed about things like that when we know it's true? You don't even have to be a believer to say that, because you know it's true. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, every good and every perfect gift comes down, says James, from the Father of lights. Paul says, I planted, Apollos water, God gave the increase. He wasn't afraid to say, I've worked, but when it comes to the usefulness and the blessing, that is the Lord. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't say, I've generated a lot of money. He doesn't say, I've become famous. He doesn't value the compliments of others as the motivation for his work. No, his measure of increase, what he calls increase, how much is brought to the glory of God. But also, part of that is how much is done to the profit of others. And there's nothing wrong with measuring increase in a biblical sense by how much others are profited. So, is it good enough just to get Mr. Jones's furnace fixed? Is it good enough just to repair Mr. Rob's tire? Is it enough just to get an A+ on our paper? It's only good enough when it directs other people to the Lord. Paul continues in the text by saying, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul says, I am not important. Apollos is not important. In fact, we're not anything. We are nothing. God is the important one. Do we think in terms of profiting others? Are we put in this world just to accumulate stuff for ourselves? Are we put in this world just to make money? Are we put in this world to make a name for ourselves? That is so anti-kingdom. The kingdom is also, yes, bringing glory to God, but it's also profiting others. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus. He did everything he did to the glory of God, but look how much good he did. Not just spiritually, but also materially, physically. How he supplied the needs. We're just looking in Scripture the other day at all the passages where God shows himself to care for the stranger and for the widow and for the fatherless. Make sure you don't glean all the corners of your fields and don't, you know, pick up all the stalks that fall. Leave those for the poor. God is constantly blessing the needy, even if they don't even know he's doing so. Is our life a reflection of him? Profiting other people. That means working hard is not good enough if the person we're benefiting doesn't see a clear connection between that benefit and the work that I'm doing. If you do point to God in your work, however, and this is really important, make sure you do good work. Because if you're going to ascribe glory to God and do a slipshod work, do not your best and not careful work, then what you're doing is you're putting an association in people's minds that God and poor quality work go together. I don't think I'll ever forget a certain businessman we had work on the parsonage back in New Jersey. I think it was a painter. And right on the side of his truck, you know, covenant painting or whatever it was, and, you know, Christian symbol and the whole thing. Okay, we'll support him. He did an awful job. He never showed up on time. Sometimes he didn't show up at all. And the work that he did was substandard. And finally, I felt so convicted, I said, I need to talk to you. We'll pay you in full, but you need to hear something, right? If you're going to advertise publicly that you are a Christian and you're doing what you do to the glory of God, you can't do work like this. You can't not call customers when you're not going to show up, or show up a half an hour later than you say, and do part of the work and leave part of the work and the part that you do. I said, that's better to just erase the side of your truck if you're going to work that way, then to have it look like this and have your work like that. So yes, we should give glory to God and thanks to him. Yes, we should do what we do to benefit others, but then make sure the work that we do is the very best that we can. Understanding that not everybody can do as well as the next, that's not what we're saying. But if God's given you 2 talents, use those 2 to the full. If he's given you 10, use those 10 to the full. If you walk away from a job and you say, that was a lousy job, go back and fix it. Okay. Don't just leave it there, even if it means losing money. Because your witness is more important than your money. God will bless you if you're faithful to him. And being faithful to him means being faithful to your customers. Yeah. Let's look at it this way, beloved. Should we receive so much at the hand of the Lord, abilities, health, strength, opportunities, should we receive so much and give so little to him in return? Should he supply us with employment, with studies, with a home to do our housework, with a family to take care of? Should he give us all these things? And we can't even use those things to his glory. We can't even point others through that work to him. Does he give us so much and we give him so little? Well, to encourage us in all of this, we're going to see that God also rewards such labors. But let's sing first from Psalter 97. Psalter 97, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Well, you know what? Let's just sing all 4 stanzas. A little that the righteous hold is better far than wealth untold of many wicked men. All the stanzas of 97. The text concludes, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Paul knew that the Corinthians were divided. I'm for this one, I'm for that one. They themselves, however, Paul and Apollos, were not divided. They are one, he says. And what a blessing that is, if we can be that way with those among whom we work. Boys and girls, if you are schooling at home, what a blessing when you are one with your homeschool teacher, who would be your mom or your dad, so that it's easy for them to teach you, so that they're pleased with the hard work you're doing, so they don't have to struggle to get you to do. No, you should be one in your work. They in the teaching, you in the learning. What a blessing on the job site. Let's say you're subcontracting, there's others around you. What a blessing if by the grace of God you labor to be one with those with whom you're working. You mean, well, but Pastor, I work sometimes with unbelievers. It's really hard. No, just a minute now. Do you ever compliment them on their work? When the plumbers come in and they do a good job, do you tell them so? When the painters come in and do their job and do well, do you tell them so? What do you do to contribute to the sense of oneness? Now, we recognize the oneness that Paul and Apollos had was oneness in many ways, not just purpose, but in Christ and all. But do we even try to promote oneness? Now, the thought occurred to me, we need to be careful. Remember, we said there's a balance between ascribing glory to God and doing good work. I remember one particular man, I won't say who he is or where he is, but he's not from here, he's far away, but he's a good friend of ours. And he would evangelize everybody who came to his place, to his work. The problem was, his wife was waiting for him to come in for supper, and he was late very often because he didn't do his work, because he talked so much. Now, we may debate the merits of talking a great deal to people about their souls, but he was also called to do a job. And he was called to serve his family. And he was called to serve his wife. And we need to balance those things. So we're not saying when you're on the job site, spend all your time evangelizing and very little of your time doing what you're actually being paid to do, what you're called to do. There needs to be a balance. Learn to work and to talk and to use your time in a way that's appropriate. So Paul and Apollos were not divided. And that unity is very precious in God's sight. In the Psalms, it even speaks about where there is unity, there the Lord commands His blessing. Are we unified as a congregation? Are we laboring together for the same purposes? Are we working together to build one another up? Can that be seen? Notice the blessing at the end of our text. In verse 9, the apostle says, by grace, we are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. That should astound us. Here's someone who's saying that God is actually working through my work. It isn't as though, you know, God's over here on the side and I'm over here on the side and we're kind of going along together. No, Paul's thinking deeper than that. He's saying the very work I'm doing is the very vehicle God is using for His work. And beloved, that is actually true of every single believer. In fact, it's true of every single human being. God is accomplishing His purposes through everyone. But we enjoy the blessing of that when we're in Christ. Because then the labors that we do to His glory and the benefit of the others, He's working through it. So Paul could say, I'm laboring, Apollos is laboring, we're one in our labors, but God is in these labors too. And that's what we pray for on this prayer service. As we look out over the season ahead of us, whether you're in agriculture or not, as we look out the year of work stretching before us, we don't know how much health will be given, we don't know how much opportunity we have, but let God be central. Let's actually go to our work, whether it's in the home or in the shop or in the field, let's actually approach our work. Lord, use me in your labors. Let this not be about paychecks. Let this not be about reputation. Let this be all about you, your glory, your using me to bless other people, you laboring through my very labors. I have a hunch that if we could consciously train our minds to think that way, our work will shine. We'll do it with new vigor and with new luster because we have a new boss. We have the best of employers now when we're working for the Lord. We'll do the very best work because we have the very best reasons to do so. The Lord is pleased. I think I told you about that Christian baker. Well, if God spares me, I'm going to have the privilege of being the pastor of this man finally. The man to whose bakery shop you go to, and you never just get a loaf of bread. You'll get a track in your bag. He'll be singing praises to the God in the back room while he's mixing his flour. He still does bakery work. You'll get your loaf of bread at a fair price. It'll be good bread, well made, and the Lord will be in that shop. Now imagine a town where every Christian in every sphere of work does like that. Where somebody walks into your house, ladies, and they hear you singing praises to the Lord, and your hospitality shines because you're welcoming them in Christ's name. Now, as you clean your shelves, or as you clean your wash, you're praying, Lord, cleanse every soul in this house. Cleanse my life. Make me as clean as I'm trying to make this living room, this laundry. You remember the story of that little maid, right? When the pastors were all struggling, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? He said, well, when I get up and I get dressed, I ask God to clothe me with His righteousness. And when I wash, I ask Him to wash me. And everything she did reminded her of something she needed the Lord for. Now picture the baker and the police officer, and picture the mayor and the housewives and the painters and the builders. Imagine everybody glowing with a sense of God's glory, working for Him, trying to be a blessing to others, acknowledging Him whenever we're complimented or not, doing our work to the best of our ability. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that would be. That's really what the Church of God is all about. That's what it means to be a body of many members. Not just edifying one another internally, but what does a body do? A body blesses others outside of the body. The body is used for those around the body. That's what the Christian church should be. So you don't have to go out and evangelize per se. You may, as opportunity presents itself. You just have to be a Christian in whatever calling you're in. Whether you're at college, whether you're at home, whether you're at the shop, whether you're in the workplace, it doesn't matter. Even if your congregation is one child sitting on your lap, learning the scriptures, learning their math lessons, infusing into them, this is all for the glory of God, your life is for the glory of God, your work is to be its best because it's for the Lord, you want to be praying to be a blessing for other people. Imagine a generation growing up with that cemented in their minds, with that flowing through their veins. This life's not about me, it's about God, it's about others, it's about His glory. And why are we talking about all this on a prayer day message? Because we need prayer. We're not just going to go home and do this. The place where this begins is on our knees before God, praying that we might be filled with prayer during the day for His guidance and wisdom to seize opportunities, to give us the right words, to give us the right attitude about our work. Prayer infusing our day. prayer for the desire for God's glory, how to work for His glory, how to become nothing in our sight, and how to remain nothing in our sight, and how that God can become everything in our sight and remain everything in our sight. No wonder the apostle says elsewhere, pray without ceasing, because if we're going to live to the glory of God without ceasing, we're going to need Him without ceasing. And Jesus warns us. He warns us that we only have a certain amount of time to do this work. Even about His own earthly ministry, in John 9:4, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus saw His life as a window of opportunity that would one day close. And that's how we should look at our days. Paul, anticipating the coming of Christ, writes in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. In other words, there's a certain urgency that ought to propel us to do these things, because we're not going to have unlimited opportunities. The last thing we want to do, if God spares us to old age, to look back and say, what a life of opportunities I have wasted. And the opportunities are gone. Time is the only non-renewable resource we have. You can get money back, you can get possessions back, health can be restored. You can never get time back. Now is the day to glorify God. Not next week, not a month from now, not when you get older. Start right now when you're little. Doing your lessons to the glory of God, obeying your parents to the glory of God, praying to be a blessing for other people. Help me to use what you've given me today. When you go home this afternoon, when you're in the lunchroom, when you're out there with the other young people, start praying now. Let my conversation after church be a blessing. Let it be full of your glory. Let our conversations at the lunch table be for your glory. And let me be a blessing to other people. Help me to understand how I may do my calling to your glory. I think we want to leave here not with a sense of conviction only. Let's leave here with a sense of dependence. Utter dependence on the Lord. Not just for salvation, but with regard to our daily work. Yes, let's turn to Christ for forgiveness for the mountains of neglect we've had in this regard, but let's also come to Christ again for the grace to motivate us, to enable us, to even remember to live for God's glory and the profit of others. And by the way, let's not forget to thank other people. We just got done talking about how to respond to thankfulness in a God-glorifying way. When was the last time you thanked your mom for the food you eat? For the work she's done in preparing? When was the last time you thanked her for the clothes that are clean, if she cleaned them for you? When was the last time you thanked your dad for the work he's done, providing everything in the home that's needed? When was the last time you thanked others for what they've done in your life, even a friend for just being there? When was the last time you thanked the civil officials who watch over your property and your good? Okay, so they have their flaws, they have their faults, but they put their lives on the line every day to protect us, to keep order. When was the last time, remember young people, little ones, remember when we went over to the fire station? You was awake. Remember we went to the fire station and we thanked the policeman? The fireman wasn't there, but the policeman, it looked like he was stunned. I don't know if anybody's ever thanked them. Why don't we do that more often, to give them an opportunity to glorify God? Or we can say, I sure thank God that He's placed you in our town to keep order and to protect us. And I want to thank you for doing such a fine job. This is just another way of the church moving out into the context of its community, infusing, I say reverently, infusing God into the thoughts and lives of people all around us. Thank people in the Lord's name for a job well done, even if they're not Christians. God gave them the strength, God gave them the ability. Thank Him and thank them. Connect the two in their hearing, and that you communicate that message that God is in all things. So when we wake up tomorrow morning, God sparing us, let's not be content just praying for strength, praying for health, praying just for the ability to function in our labors and callings. Let's earnestly pray that all that we do may be done to His glory, may be done not just for the earthly profit, but for the spiritual profit of others. And that we might be, may I put it this way, like little signposts all across the community, pointing in the same direction. Everyone in their own calling, pointing to the same God who gives the increase and who also may find in Him not only everything they need for this life, but everything they need for the life to come. I close this sermon by reading 1 Corinthians 15:58. May the Lord bless us with this reality. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together.